Oh my gosh, not again. You see, that's exactly what I said when Donna asked me for the title of the sermon on Thursday. We were sitting there and we were addressing a few things in the office, the many things that we have to deal with all the time. And she just popped the question out of nowhere. And my reaction just rang in our laughter as we realized that it was true. I have forgotten the title again. So it was suggested by Ruth that we use that as the title, and that it was a good title, and I think it's a great title. I reflected on it a minute, and it's just stuck. It is a great title, and when we consider the subject matter in our text, dying. You see, dying and living, the earth, what is the flesh, and the spirit. Those are subjects that are quite common for Paul to discuss when he's addressing new believers in his letters. But because you and or I may, or are actually experienced believers, it doesn't mean that we cannot hear those words and say, oh my gosh, not again. Most likely you and I need to hear it more than somebody that has just turned their life to Christ. Those themes about life, death, again, living in the flesh or living in the spirit. In many cases, new believers actually know about these things intuitively. It's just because of the newness of the experience that they have and the notable work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, it's just like it's something that is alive in new believers. And I think it can be easier to connect with the words of Paul for someone that is a recent convert or has had a recent experience with the living Christ. The reason that I say that is that as we grow in relationship with Jesus, it becomes more of the common ground. It becomes more of the norm, right? And guess what happens when things are normal? We don't think about them in the same way. Sometimes even the former experiences, the ones that we used to live, and now on the other side, we look at them and sometimes we romanticize them. Hello? Maybe I'm speaking to myself here. But you remember Israel when they left Egypt? What happened in their experience as they were walking in the desert? They started to complain because they didn't have this and they didn't have that. And they have forgotten they were slaves. But man, when they look back, they say, it was so good. Life was so great when I was being enslaved by Egypt. You see, we fall into that trap of looking back at our memory and saying, life was so great without Christ. Why do I have to do this? See, we may fall into that trap. We may fall into the trap of, I don't need to be doing this. I don't need to be engaged in this exercise of being a follower of Christ. So, we hear Paul. addressing the Colossians with repetition. He's repeating the common themes that he has addressed with other congregations. And you know that whenever a sentence starts with so, like I just did, it's referring to what he was talking before. Whenever there's a therefore, you know, right? There's a reference about it before it. Paul is referring to what he was talking about in chapter 4. You know, about those teachers who were focusing on human commands. You remember that? Right? That's actually why he had to write the letter. Because there were some people that were coming into the assembly of believers and inserting themselves into the conversation about what to believe. These commands, as Paul puts it, refer to things that perish with use. And you know them. Don't do this. Don't do that. Anybody reacts to whenever somebody says don't? Right? Oh, you can't touch this. You shall not taste that. Actually, that's how Paul says it. He says, hey, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And this is what he says. Those things, those commands, have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. You remember that term, right? Amen? So those things have the appearance of being good, but have no value in keeping ourselves in check. And what is his remedy for this? Oh, dear God, help us, right? You know? What are we going to do? Seek the things that are above. It sounds similar to something that we've heard before. Seek ye first the what? Of God. And? And his righteousness and everything else, what? Will be added to it. It sounds familiar. So I think that Paul learned that from somebody. And then, Paul reminds us that we are dead. I see you breathing. Right? Your heart is pumping?
Yes.
Right? And you're here. So what in the world does Paul mean by that? See, when we hear this, seek you first the kingdom of God, seek the things that are above, it just sounds poetic, doesn't it? It sounds beautiful. But then when we bring that to the nitty-gritty, when we bring that to our experience, then we need to think about death. And this is how Paul then lets us know, you know, this is, again, the nitty-gritty is, die to fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, especially when that person cuts right in front of you, right? On the highway, you know, especially when that happens. It says greed, which is idolatry, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive language, And he adds to that, and lies. Now, which one of those should we address today? How about we do all of them? All right, you're up for it? All right, I'll take a stab at it. This is what Paul says. He encourages believers to get rid or put to death self-centeredness, which leads to self-deception. Did you hear that? He encourages believers to put away self-centeredness, which leads to self-deception. That's the only way that we can focus on God's kingdom and reap the fruits of the Spirit. Hello? Are you here? Did you hear that? You see, when we do that, then we can walk in the path of joy and love that Christ has for us. But, of course, that is so easy to say. It all comes to being established in the faith and not in our own ideas. You see, the matter with faith is that we think faith is about us. Hello? And the focal point becomes, what is my faith? What is it that I believe, and am I okay with it? And when we have that focus, you know what happens? We believe things to try to appease our own self-centeredness. Do you follow what I'm saying? You see, it is not our faith that we're talking about. It's God. What has God done, and what is His mercy and love about? And what does the Word tell us about that God? That's what we need to continue to keep seeking all the time. Seek first the kingdom of Rubén Rodriguez. Easy. Right? As long as it fits me. Is that what it is? As long as this kingdom fits what I want to do with my life, then it should be okay. That's how theology works nowadays. You see, we are so focused on understanding ourselves, on doing things on our own self, or our own identity. You know, I'm Puerto Rican, you know, and this Latino thing, you know. And I want to know what that is. Because sometimes we miss the point. We miss the point. It's not about us. It's about? There you go. It's about God. And truly, I understand. I understand the difficulty. It's easier said than done, right? Because it's so normal for us. I mean, we are born into a self-centeredness. I want to eat. I want to bathe. I want to rest. I want to run. I want to surf. Right? And we were born into this. So the request or the encouragement that Paul has for us is to die to self. Is to kill ourselves. Have you ever heard that? Kill yourself? Man, that goes against the grain of everything that this culture preaches. It goes against the grain of everything that this world is looking for. And it's understandable. It is our nature to be self-centered, and we're always seeking to satisfy those perceived needs, right? Oh, I need to have this, or I need to have that. We talked a little bit about that in chapter 2 when we were talking about the color of the carpet in church, right? Right? And how many churches have split because they couldn't come together and things like that. See, last week I also tried to state the facts in sort of military terms, and hopefully I can get over this in 10 minutes. You know, we talked about basic training. Remember? Those who are here, we talked about basic training. And I'll continue with that example a little bit and hope that we can find a parallel, right, that we can use for a reference in our lives. If you've not been in the military, it's okay. This is easy. It's not very difficult or outside of what we could understand. Basic training, usually in the military, takes anytime from 6 weeks to 12 weeks. What does happen in basic training? We talked about this last week. It breaks us. The idea of basic training is to get rid of who we were and become something else. And we only have 12 weeks to do that. So the military works hard to wake you up early. Scott, help me, right? 4 o'clock, right? Start doing exercises that you've never done in your life. Get on top of things, saying sir to people. When we're usually, you know, reminded to say you. I mean, it's meant to break the cycle, to change our way of looking at things. But at some point, you know, we get on with the program, correct? At some point, we're with it, even if we're forced into it. And then what happens? The basic training is done, and you must go out to the next stage of your life in the military. And I don't know what the term is, but there's an advanced training somewhere, right? I thought it was advanced training, and at that point you go into wherever area of work that you're going to do in the military, and then you start the basics of that area, and then there's more and more and more and more training. After 30 years in the military, you've gone through training probably at least 4 times a year. Am I correct? Every year, you still have to keep up the, you know, the CPR and all that stuff. But at that point, you have been exercising, or basically applying, practicing those skills in the field. Because training is for naught if we don't apply it, right? So that becomes the routine of the career. You train, you practice. You train, you practice. You advance in rank. And guess what happens when that happens, right? You get more responsibility. Right? Now instead of waking up at 4, you got to wake up at 3 to be ready to wake those up at 4. So it doesn't get easier. You see, life in Christ, remember, we made the distinction in this series that it's not Christian life, right? Because there's so many different understandings of what Christian life is, nobody knows anymore. But life in Christ is supposed to be like that. You know, once we engage with it, it's an unending training experience. It covers all of our life. We're constantly discovering what else to put to death. Hello?
Amen.
what else to put to death because of our former way of thinking and dressing up with the right outfit, using the right gear for whatever mission we are called to accomplish in the kingdom, right? And I can't stress enough how important it is staying with this outlook in life for us. Because we are selfish. If we do not constantly remind ourselves that we are in the different mode, guess what? We go back. They said, oh, it was so nice when we were able to wake up at 10 o'clock in the morning. It was so great. I've just woke up, rested, not really. So, you know, we learn things like, all right, should I wear shorts or should I wear camouflage? Do you even think about that when you're going out from your house in the mornings? So it's the same thing in the life in Christ. I mean, we need to know what to wear. What is the outfit about? Which uniform do we pick? We learn details about this life. You know, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for wearing different outfits at different times. You know why? Because our life depends on it. If we go out and it's 30 degrees outside and we're wearing shorts, what could happen? Right? So it is important for us to have our antennae up, right? And being aware of what's going on around us so that we can engage the world. You see, Paul encourages the Colossians on verse 12 to clothe yourselves with love, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. That's our gear. Hello? That's our gear. Sometimes we're, you know, working it, and we're like, okay, what should I have now? Should I have patience? Should I have compassion? Or should I revolt in anger? We make those decisions daily, don't we? That's why it is different. That's why it's not the same. You see, Paul in Ephesians 6 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Pull on the armor of God, and it goes on to explain what that is. Now the reason? Because we're going to need it. We're going to need it. Our life depends upon it. So you know, to survive in the military, you need to be ready and know that there are minions, right? And there are little minions. And there are minions out there. And they are at the command of another commander. And trying to get us as if we were in combat, like if we were in Afghanistan or Iraq or any of those places, or Dallas, or Orlando. You see, when we train, we learn about the elemental spirits of the universe, as Paul was saying last week. So we can identify them clearly and be able to confront them with the right weapon and strategy. So we all are encouraged to stay focused. To stay focused on the prize, on the goal, which is to live in Christ and through Christ. And that means that we need to train and practice. It means that we have to have knowledge and application. I've heard some of this from some of you. And I think that God is pleased when he hears you say that you were encouraged by a situation or a sermon even, or the word when you read it. Because we were doing this and we're a little bit out of whack. But when you heard that word, it says, yes, I can do this. I've heard some of you say, I used to think of things this way. But now I'm seeing how that was defeating me rather than building me up. You see, and when God sees that and sees us working at it, even calling on others, I heard something about that around here somewhere. Encouraging others, serving. Then God says, this is it. That's the mission. And that is to lose ourselves in Christ. We are no longer, and this is how Paul ends this text. We're no longer than Americans, or Puerto Ricans, or Hispanics, or Southerners, or Westerners. We no longer have to rely on those labels for our identity. Because the truth is that the kingdom of God's got a whole bunch of flavors. Right? We're different. That's good. But Christ is all, and all is Christ. And please let us remember, Christ is all, and all is Christ. So there is really more training ahead of you. There's more, because there's still a mission ahead of us. And we are tasked to accomplish it, to complete it. In the name of our Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Dear Lord, after hearing Paul's words and hearing his encouragement to the Colossians, which rang throughout the ages and reach us, we ask God that you may give us that power and ability to continue to hang on to you. You are the vine. We are the branches. Cannot live without you. We need you. And we pray, God, that you may give us understanding But that may not be the end of it all. That understanding and that knowledge, whatever we learn along the way, may be so that we can apply it and practice it on a daily basis. Help us. Help us to engage actively in that process so that we may know that you are with us, carrying on with us. Amen. Amen.